Awesome. What's up, Everlast? How are we tonight? Yes. Come on, y'all. So awesome. Can we give God glory for, just his grace through Savannah and Jeremy and Wes leading us in worship? Gosh, that was so good. Such a sweet time. Love worshiping Jesus together. It's so awesome to see everybody. If this is your first time, welcome. By God's grace, I get to be the young adult pastor here. And my wife, she's our young adult coordinator, and we have our leaders and volunteers. Listen, we are here to serve you guys. We're so glad. If you're new, we're glad that you came. We're truly stoked that you're here. And tonight we continue our series, Leadership Matters. So it's interesting. Kind of, leadership does matter, but we're talking about leadership matters. Does that make sense? Anyways, play on words. Our first week, we talked about leading by faith. Our second week, last week, my wife, Tina, talked about the, leadership requiring godly character. Excuse me. If you missed these sermons or any other of our sermons, they're on our Everlast podcast. You can check them out on the Apple Podcast app or Spotify. So anyways, here's the thing, all right? Here's the thing. When it comes to leading, the common misconception that is this, that you have to lead like a big group of people. That's a common misconception when it comes to leadership. You know, you have to stand on a big stage or something like that. And I would say that couldn't be further from the truth. Some leadership entails that. But I would say that's a small portion. You see, we would say that it's the behind the scenes that shows a true leader. In other words, leading is made up of thousands and thousands of many little moments when no one is looking, opposed to big and grander moments when everyone is looking. Does that make sense? Tina talked about this last week in the fact that our leadership is synonymous with godly character. Please go check it out. It's so good if you missed it. And something very important, I would say, that flows from a leader who exudes godly character is stewardship. All right, stewardship. In our third week tonight, we're going to be talking about just that. We're going to talk about stewardship. Leadership is good stewardship. All right? Good leaders are good stewards. And with that being said, grab your Bibles, grab your Bible apps, whatever they can. Any Bible app people know? grab those turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And we're going to read that together, and then we'll pray. Cool? If you're cool, say cool.
Cool.
Nice. So cool. 19 through 21, just a few verses. Here we go. My shadow is making, here we go. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Do not lay up for yourself. By the way, this is Jesus sharing this, the greatest sermon of all time. This is Jesus pretty much in the middle of his sermon, near the end of his sermon. He says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And lastly, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Cool, here we go. Father, we love you so much. We love you, Lord. We bow down to your glory right now. God, I just want to pray, like Jeremy just so beautifully prayed, as we continue in our worship and your word. God, we just come under your submission. God, I just consecrate these next few moments under the authority of your kingdom. God, help us to listen and to hear from you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be receptive and attentive tonight. And Lord, I just believe that this is a word for all of us tonight. So Lord, please speak to us. And I encourage you, pray for your own heart. Pray this prayer. Say, God, would you speak to me tonight? And next, I'd encourage you to pray for those on your left and on your right. just those around you. Get your mind off yourself and let's pray for someone else, right? That's a good thing to do. Pray for them. Say, God, would you speak to them tonight? And lastly, I just would kindly ask that you to please pray for me, that God would use me tonight to make things helpful and clear for you. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for who you are. We're here, we're listening, and Lord, we need you so bad. We need you. Please speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, something that you may not know about me is that I pretty much love all things automotive. I specifically love motorcycles. By God's grace, I've been able to own two motorcycles, and I was proud of both. I was very proud of both. And if I'm not, I was particularly proud of my second bike, but if I'm not mistaken, it was having a motorcycle that was one of the ways I was able to snag my wife, Tina, Yeah. Just saying. Anyways, all that to say, I took incredibly good care of these bikes. I washed them, changed the oil, made repairs, and would wash them again. I was very intentional about everything on those bikes. Most importantly, hear this, I was very intentional with how I rode those bikes. Very intentional. The only time that I almost wrecked a bike had to lay it down, it honestly wasn't my fault. It was a cop's fault. I knew I would get someone to say, oh, sure, yeah. Thanks, Bree. No, really, check it out. I always, and listen, like when you're riding a bike, you have to be on the defense 100%. I always kept plenty of distance between me and other vehicles. If I'm at a four-way stop, I'm just letting everybody go until it's just all clear, and then I'll go. And so all that to say, I always made sure, there's plenty of distance between me and other vehicles. And so on this particular moment, I was on a bridge turning left, to get on a service road to eventually get on the highway. And, I noticed right before that, this cop car pull up on my right. And all of a sudden this cop car got in my lane, the left turning lane, and cut me off and almost forced me onto to oncoming traffic. And heart sank, and here's literally, I could see it. It was, we're talking just seconds, even milliseconds. And cops have these big computers in their car, right? So he was, I could tell he was looking at his computer. He proceeded to roll down his window and yell so loud. He said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I was like, what do I say to that? It's like, It's okay, man. You just almost killed me. It's like, what? Yeah, but I couldn't say anything. He's driving off. He just was like, I'm so sorry. And I'll be honest, y'all, after this, Kevy was an angry elf. Like, I was not happy in the slightest bit. Not just because of, honestly, like, I cared more about my bike than myself. I was like, man, I worked so hard at taking care of this motorcycle, and I didn't want anything to be ruined. On this bike. That was kind of where my mind honestly was. And so so tonight, check it out, y'all. We're going to be talking about stewardship. So what is stewardship? I would say this, more often than not, we think of good stewardship. When we think of good stewardship, we think of like how we manage our possessions, right? Or more importantly, our finances. And while we're going to most definitely be talking about money tonight, we're going to be talking about that tonight. I find it most important that we understand that stewardship at its core has something way more to do than money or possessions. While stewarding has much to do, don't hear what I'm not saying, it has much to do about taking care of things, it's also much more than that. Okay, so to discover what the Bible says about stewardship, we need to start with the very first verse of the Bible. Cool? Genesis 1:1. Some of y'all can quote this in your sleep, right? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth, okay? So what do you see in this verse? What do we see in this verse? Well, we see that God as the creator, we see him as creator. That means God has absolute rights rights of ownership. Let me put it that way. He has rights of ownership over all things. And to miss starting here, y'all, is like misaligning the top button on your shirt, right? Like it nothing else lines up. Nothing else in all of the Bible, including leadership leading to good stewardship, will make any sense at all, or have any true relevance if we miss the fact that God is the creator and has full rights of ownership. You don't own anything. Y'all need to hear that clearly tonight. You don't own anything. That's offensive to some of us in our ears, but that's okay. Hang with me. Ready? It is through our ability to fully grasp this and embed it in our hearts that stewardship is actually understood, let alone lived out. Let me put it this way. Your life right now, as you sit here, your heart's beating. You're not telling it to beat. You're breathing. This life that God's given you, your life is not your own. It is not your own. Let's say I got some Play-Doh and I made a little figurine out of Play-Doh, right? That little figurine didn't have a say. It didn't have a say on how it was made. It didn't have a say on when it was made. It didn't have a say on what colors it was made out of. It didn't have a say on anything. It's crazy to think about this as it relates to us, because if you just simplistically think, I didn't make me and you didn't make you. Just think about that for a second. It's pretty mind-blowing. The truth of the matter is we did not have a choice in the matter. We did not have a choice in the matter. We didn't decide what we look like. We didn't decide where we were born or when we were born. We clearly didn't have a say on any of the creation process. God did. Literally, no human life exists without his say-so. No human life exists without his say-so. Let's go to the Word of God. Psalm 139, verse 16. I think it's on the screen for you. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Everlast, the Bible, the biblical doctrine of stewardship, which means just the study of stewardship, literally and directly defines a man's and woman's relationship to God. True biblical stewardship identifies, I need to write this down, cool? If you can, if you're taking notes, write this down. True biblical stewardship identifies God as owner and man as manager. God as owner, man as manager. God entrusts man, which is assigning the responsibility for doing something. God entrusts man in administering all aspects of our life. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Apostle Paul explains it best by saying, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Simply starting with this concept, okay, it gives us a better understanding of stewardship. So I would say, Everlast, stewardship equals this. Stewardship equals accurately viewing and correctly valuing not only our possessions, but more importantly, human life itself. In essence, stewardship defines our purpose in this world as assigned to us by God himself. It is our divinely given opportunity to join with God in his worldwide, eternal, redemptive movement. It's powerful. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We have to understand, Everlast, that stewardship is not God taking something from us. No, it is his method of bestowing his richest gifts upon his people and entrusting them to manage and use them for his glory. So check it out. The word steward has a couple of words in the original Greek that is in the New Testament, but the one that is most frequently used in the New Testament is oikonomos, steward, which means steward, manager, or administrator. Depending on the context, though, Everlast, it is often translated as dispensation, management, arrangement, administration, order, or plan. Notably, I would say in the writings of Paul, the word oikonomos is given its fullest significance in that Paul sees his responsibility for preaching the gospel as a divine trust from God. Love this next few verses. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 18. Paul says this, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That is my preaching. I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." When it comes to stewardship, Paul later says in 1 Corinthians 9, 23, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So cool. So after reading what Paul wrote, and as I was studying and you know, prepping for just tonight's message to you guys, it hit me. And I was like, wow, okay, so I wrote this down. I said, stewardship is directly tied to lordship. Stewardship is directly tied to lordship. What do you mean, Kev? I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad. Well, it's, check it out. It's not just about what we steward, but it's also about how we steward. And how we steward is an excellent indicator of what we're treasuring. Listen to me real close if you can. How we steward is an excellent indicator of what we're treasuring. And what we're treasuring is an excellent indicator of what we worship. And what we worship is an excellent indicator of what we call Lord. Y'all, it's all about what we treasure. It's all about what we treasure. We just read it in Matthew 6. We're going to talk about it here more in a little bit. Listen, out of the things Paul stewarded, it was the gospel. That is the good news that Jesus came to save sinners and set captives free. Has anybody saved in the house tonight? Is anybody like redeemed? Think about it. Like, you've placed your faith in God. And one day I talked about those hearts here a few moments ago, all these hearts. Like Pastor Al, our senior pastor, says it all the time. It's inevitable. One in one people die. It's going to happen. It's not to be scary. It's just reality. It's just reality. And because of Christ living a perfect life in place of our clearly imperfect lives, him taking on the wrath of God, the punishment we deserved, he was murdered by the same people that were calling him Messiah a few days earlier. Crazy. He rose from the grave, and if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, he will save you, redeem you, live inside you, and offer you freedom eternally. So this little blip we call life on earth, 75 years is the average. It's a blip. Like if I were to draw, like if I were to put a big rope across this room and I just like spray painted a little tiny little like millimeter, that's like our life on earth compared to eternity. Jesus is the way, the truth, life. No one can get to that, to the Father, except through him. It's amazing. And so with that, it was the good, that's why we call it good news. And it was that good news that Paul stewarded. And that is what Paul treasured most. So let me ask you a question, Everlast. Out of all the things that you've been given by God and trusted to steward for his glory, all the things, think about all that's in your life right now. Your kids, your spouse, the money in the bank, all your possessions, your very breath, everything, all that you have, right? The good news of Jesus. Probably should have started with that one. What do you treasure most? Please hear me. What do you treasure most? Do you genuinely treasure Jesus more than any relationship in your life? Do you literally treasure Jesus more than any possession you have or anything on the list that is attached or associated with you? Do you truly treasure Jesus? I want you to really think about that tonight. Do you really treasure Jesus? Here's a cheesy analogy, but I believe it's really applicable. If you're arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of treasuring Jesus? By evidence, I don't mean Christian stickers on your Nalgene bottles. I saw some Nalgene bottles around. Or Christian bumper stickers. By evidence, I'm not saying how many Bibles you own, right? None of that. No. But evidence meaning the way you live. Can I interview your spouse, your family, your friends, coworkers, or other students that you're in class with, or your coworkers, your neighbors? And can I say, does this person treasure Jesus? Does this person treasure Jesus? The Bible calls this fruit. Spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Everlast, there should be fruit in your life. There should be fruit in your life. So you might look at someone who says they're a Christian, but you're saying, I don't know, the way you're living doesn't really seem to add up or match up. People should be able to see by the fruit. Everlast, the way you listen to people, the way you talk to people, the way you respond, the way you act, the way you handle yourself in disagreements, the way you follow a leader in your life who's difficult, even down to your very thoughts that you think and the way that you think them. All of these and the like are evidence, fruit that show if you indeed are treasuring Jesus or not. Listen. If you truly treasure Jesus, what you steward won't be what you worship. If you truly treasure Jesus, what you steward won't be what you worship. Out of everything that we have, it's the message of Jesus that is the most important thing we steward. It has to be. Stewardship is at the very heart of what motivates the follower of Christ to move into action, living a life that shows his or her belief in him. We see Apostle Paul's ultimate stewardship, and it involved proclaiming that which was entrusted to him, right? The gospel truth. With all that being said, stewardship also, I want to dive in this for a second. It defines our practical obedience in the administration of everything under our control, everything entrusted to us. It is the consecration of one's self, meaning one's thoughts. Listen, your thoughts, your feelings, and one's actions, as well as one's possessions, to God's service. Like, it's not like there's a chunk of the pie in your life that's like, well, this is the Lord's and the rest of this is mine. That's 100% false. That's faulty thinking. And so it's my hope tonight that by God's grace, amen, and the Holy Spirit's help, that he would realign our desires and our thoughts with his. Okay, so you have to know that. Something y'all have to understand, Everlast, is that stewardship isn't just talked about, it's walked about. Okay, stewardship acknowledges in practice that we do not have the right of control over ourselves or our property. God has that control. Like, don't fall into the disillusion that you're in control, because you are clearly not. It is so crazy how much we're not in control. We have to know that. We have to know that. Of ourselves and of our property, God has the control. It means, so check it out. It means as stewards of God, listen real close. It means as stewards of God, we are managers of that which belongs to God, and we are under his constant authority as we administer his affairs for his glory. Yes, even down to the very thoughts we think, those are meant to be stewarded for God. Stewarded for God. Faithful stewardship means that we fully acknowledge that we are not our own, but belong to Christ, the Lord, who gave himself for us. In essence, stewardship expresses our total obedience to God, our total obedience to God. Something else that's very important for us to understand is that It's important for us to understand this, that what God has given to us is not meant to be hoarded by us. What God has given to us is not meant to be hoarded by us, but given, okay? At the very heart of our God, at the very heart of the God of the universe is generosity. Generosity. We are going to be talking about this a little bit more in depth here in a little bit, but generosity, y'all, generosity is synonymous with care. Generosity is synonymous with care. When you steward well, that means that you're caring well. When you steward well, that means that you're caring well. As a leader, okay, the people in your life that you lead, whether it's one person or many people, check it out. Listen, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Incredibly important in leadership. Especially, listen, again, when you steward well, that means you're caring well. We are not meant to use up everlasting and just walk away, but rather to rule over and care for what God has made and has made in stewardship is exactly, that's how God set it up, in stewardship. Stewardship for us. Again, if you truly treasure Jesus, what you steward won't be what you worship. So Everlast, there's so many miscellaneous things that we could list, right, on like what we steward. We can list a lot of different things, but I've come up with three main things. Cool? Check it out. To start out, one, we are to be good, leaders are good stewards of time. Leaders are good stewards of time. Let me ask you a question. How do you spend your time? A lot of questions tonight, and I'm just really praying that these questions aren't meant to be patronizing or anything like that, but just to evoke good thoughts and ultimately to evoke praise unto the Lord. And if you feel at any point tonight convicted, that's not as a result of me asking questions. That's the Holy Spirit like working in your heart. So y'all be open-handed to that. He wants to speak to you. He wants to mold you more into Christ and to mature you in faith. Amen? Okay, so listen. What do you spend? Let me ask you this first. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? Like if we were to take a look at your life this past month, what would that look like? How do you spend your time? Did you know that approximately 20% of all driving time is spent at red lights? That can certainly add up. According to the American Automobile Association, aka AAA, the average American spends 17,600 minutes driving each year. The average American. So if we do the math, 20%, listen, that's 3,520 minutes or 58.6 hours spent waiting at red lights every 365 days. If you start driving at the age of 15, and end your commuting days when you're 65, that means you would have spent 2,930 hours sitting at stoplights before you even retire. Put it another way, that's 122 days, or about 4 months of your life, tapping your fingers while waiting on the beautiful green light. Crazy, right? Time. I gave this stat a couple weeks ago, but Americans on average check their phones 144 times a day. According to techjury.net, Americans spend on average screen time 5 hours and 25 minutes on their mobile phones daily. On average, 20% of Gen Zers spend over 26% of Gen Zers spend over 9 hours on their phones daily. Baby boomers spend 5 hours using their phones. Millennials come right in the middle with about 6 to 7 hours spent on their phones. Social media accounts for almost 3 hours of internet time spent by an average American. Pastor and author John Piper put it best when he said, one of the great uses of Instagram and Facebook will be to prove that at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. It's crazy. Like I feel kind of, I find myself getting emotional, not to prove a point or to drive it home, but I the Lord has just been breaking my heart over this in my life. Like my maker, my redeemer, who has saved me from too many pits to count. And I'll willingly do something that literally offers me nothing. Everlast, look at me real quick. I'm serious. You can get what you need to get done in 5 minutes on social media. Let's call it max 10 minutes. Don't waste your life, man. And I'm saying this so with y'all on that. Like, this is to myself, 100%. Sharing these stats isn't to throw shade or anything like that. It's to freaking wake up to the fact that if we're being truly honest, we're not stewarding our time as best as we could. We're incredibly selfish people. And I'm at the forefront of that. And I'm not saying that as a false sense of humility or anything like that. Talk to my lovely wife. Let me ask you another question. If we were to look at your life and throw it on all these screens right here, just like literally, if we just throw it on the screen, would we see a person that spends their time being thankful or spends their time complaining? I like to call these time wasters, complete time wasters. Includes complaining, whining, grumbling, and worrying. That last one's hard because we're prone to worry. We're prone to wonder and worry. Jesus so clearly said later, we read Matthew 6, but later he says, worry doesn't, pretty much this is my paraphrasing, worry doesn't do nothing but bring more worry. Does nothing for you. Nothing for you at all. But there's grace and there's hope and there's help in Christ. Everlast, remember, our lives are not our own. If we fully understand that, then we need to understand with that our time is not our own. Do you view your time as not your own? Do you view time that way? Do you view time as a gift given from God to be used for God? Does the time you spend show that you treasure Jesus? Y'all, time is everything. Time is incredibly precious. Not to be depressing, but we're literally all older right now. Y'all came into Everlast, and we're literally older. Amen. I'm sorry, bro. No, time is precious. Can we agree with that? Time is precious. It is such a precious gift from God. Why? Well, check it out. The Bible says in James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I was about to bring, we've got like a Glade spray thing for our bathroom downstairs here in the sanctuary. I was going to bring it. And if you can just imagine, just shh, and it goes away. Like that's our life. It's a mist that appears for a little while. Some of y'all are stinky. Some of y'all don't stink, you know. Because life is short, though, it's obviously important that we focus on not just how long we live, but simply just how we live. How we live shows a good steward. I heard it once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. It's crazy that nowadays when you ask people, how are you? Like, how's life been? What's up? How you doing, bro? Or sis? A very common response to those questions is busy, or like a quick, I'm good, just busy. Can I say this, man? Busyness does not necessarily equal importance or productivity or a meaningful life. As a matter of fact, I would say that our culture says that the more busy you are, the more productive you are, and the more productive you are, the more successful you are, and the more successful you are, the more valuable you are. So in essence, we've literally been conditioned to think that busyness equals value. Just because you're busy does not necessarily mean you're doing right things, though. A great question to ask yourself in a busy season of life is this: should I do this instead of can I do this? Some of y'all need to make to-don't lists. Because whenever we're busy, it's so, and trust me, my wife and I can, I feel like a pin is thrown up on our calendar, man. And it's easy when busyness comes in to play, like you start to let the urgent take over the important. And you start to do a lot of things good when you should most likely just be doing a few things well. Loving God with all you got, loving your neighbor as yourself, and making disciples. That should be at the top of your list, by the way. Should I do this instead of can I do this? Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. With this in mind, I propose this question. What should we primarily be doing with our time? And let's look back to God's word for that answer. Matthew 6, 33 says, but seek first. This is later in Matthew 6. We read it, but Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there you have it, everlasting. It's simple. We overcook the grits way too much, man. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you simplify the busyness, you know, and helping you to focus and keeping the main thing, to focus on loving Jesus and to grow in your understanding of how much he loves you. Amen? A way that we can do this is most definitely through prayer. It's prayer. Y'all, prayer is so great. Prayer is such a great thing. It's so good. This is a great way we can do this is through prayer. I love what Paul Miller says. I'm reading a book right now called A Praying Life. Totally suggest it. Beautiful book. Paul Miller says this when it comes to prayer. Learning to pray doesn't offer you a less busy life, but it offers you a less busy heart. Something else that good stewards do, check this out. I really wanted to share this tonight. Good stewards prepare for paradise. Good stewards prepare for paradise. We read this at the beginning tonight, but you just want to revisit it. Matthew 6, 19 to 20. I'm just going to read it again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Y'all, whatever we focus on dictates our actions, okay? When we focus on earthly success and wealth, we will expend our energies on earthly matters, right? However, when we focus on God's priorities, our actions will reflect different priorities, and our reward in heaven will last forever. That's the beauty of that. Listen, it comes back to treasure. It comes back to treasure. Treasure, y'all, is anything we value above all else in that which motivates us to action. For some, it's money. For some, it's power. The other people strive for fame and attention, all whatever. But there are many things in this world vying for control of your heart. According to Jesus, determining where our treasure is also determines where your heart is. Many people claim to look forward to heaven, but their hearts are really not in it. Their hearts are caught up in the cares of this world because that's where their treasure lies. Investing our treasure in material things keeps our hearts anchored to earthly values. However, when we invest in things of eternal value, our hearts remain loyal to the Lord. Some other good practical things to mention, though, by the way, when it comes to stewarding time is this. A couple practical things, kind of bullet it through. A good leader listens. With their time, a good leader listens. Not to just what he or she is, not to just who they're leading, he or she is leading, but ultimately to the Holy Spirit. And overall, when it comes to stewarding your time and the people you're leading, I love this. The best ability is availability. When it comes to time, don't be afraid to be inconvenienced to spend your time in order to encourage and sit down and pray with someone else. Y'all, that's time well spent. That's investing eternally. That is what we're talking about. Remember, they don't care in leadership. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Number two, good leaders are good stewards of money. Here we go. Money. Think about your money. God created money, and he made a world where money is a significant part of daily life. Money is so significant that the Bible discusses it, y'all, frequently. Turn with me to Luke 12, 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Parable of the rich fool. It says that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I mentioned this, I think it's just a second ago, but back in April, I spent an entire sermon just dissecting this parable. And let me just give you the gist of it. Y'all, money is a good tool, but a bad God. Money is a great tool. Yeah, it's a good tool, but it's a bad God. What the parable of the rich fool shows us is simple and profound. Money lures you out of love for God. It lures you away from treasuring God. You need to have a healthy grip on money. Don't let it be the other way around. Don't let money have a grip on you. Money is a false, y'all. Money is a false. It's so false. Oh my gosh, it sets a false sense of security. Money is a false sense of security. It is not a reliable safety net. Jesus is, okay? Money can definitely bring complication and ambiguity to your life, so it's all the more important that you steward it well, to use it for the glory of God and the good of others. Jesus himself put it plainly and boldly when he said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, remember, your life is not your own, but I'm sure that most believers think that their money they earn belongs to them, with the exception of the small percentage of money that God asked them to return to them in their tithe. But consider how Paul talks about money when, check this out. He says this, Paul says this in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I know that it wasn't on the screen for you, but I think this verse is crazy interesting. Why? Well, I mean, instead of what we just read, you would probably think that Paul would say this, quit providing for yourself by stealing, but rather get a job so you can pay for what you need by the labor of your own hands. But that's not what he wrote. He said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Interesting, right? It's very important that we notice that Paul didn't say what we just read, like, you know, pay for what you need with labor in your own hands and just, you know, kind of do your own thing. Paul has a very different view of money. He understands that our money belongs to the Lord and is stewarded by us. So the important question ever lasts is this, what does the Creator want to do with his money that I am holding? It's a great way to say it and a great way to think of it. What does the Creator want to do with his money that's in your pocket right now? It's his money that you're holding. What does he want to do? Paul's answer to the question is surprising. Paul responds, what did he say? I just read it. Paul said to share with anyone in need, to share it. Let me read you a quick quote by pastor and author. That's a new word, Pother. I love that. Hey, I'm Pother. Paul David Tripp, he said this. It's not on the screen, so listen real close. Paul said this, Paul Tripp. The primary purpose for your money is not providing for your needs. Pause. What? Does that not like freak you out kind of? Like, or, when I read that, I was like, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to keep reading. I'll read it again. The primary purpose for your money is not providing for your needs. Your Creator has committed himself to that. The primary purpose of your money is generosity. Your money allows you to be part of God's generous mission on earth. Everlast, at its core, the biblical story is a generosity story captured by these words. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Yes, God will use your work to provide for you, but he wants the driving purpose of his money entrusted in your care to be used for the greater purpose of his kingdom. Here's a great way to think about how you steward money that God's given you. Sacrifice, listen, sacrifice isn't determined by what you give, but by what's left over after you give. Did y'all catch that? Sacrifice isn't determined by what you give, but by what's left over after you give. This is on the screen. I like to think of it this way. It's on the screen. Initial giver, we're kind of labeling different givers. An initial giver, this person's next step is to start giving. A consistent giver, this person's next step is to give more consistently. An intentional giver, this person is asking where the need is first. A sacrificial giver, this person is asking questions like, is my giving changing my heart? And lastly, a legacy giver, this person asks the question, God, how much more are you asking me to keep? Y'all, that's why Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Your financial life takes a radically different shape when you really do believe that your money does not belong to you. Y'all, I still even think, even when I'm sharing this, I still think that that's like in our heads. I don't know if this resonates with you. Even me sharing, your money's not your own. It's what's in your pocket, what's in your bank account is God's. We still have this thing of like, well, no, I worked and I got, it's mine. No. Y'all need to like freaking Heisman that, stiff arm it, buy. Y'all, that is not the truth. Question is, where is good stewardship calling you to change the way you think about and handle your money? What is your next steps towards a more generous life? Lastly, good leaders are good stewards of gifts. Y'all, God didn't design us just to be a consumer, to be in a consumeristic relationship with the rest of creation, but rather to live with a constant sense of our stewardship responsibilities. And a part of this is most definitely to steward the gifts that we have. God has given us many gifts, many gifts. Romans 12 lists a bunch of gifts, but there's one in particular that stuck out to me as I was preparing. I was like, man, I just want to talk about this, and that's the gift of kindness. Romans 12:8 says, if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Kindness, y'all, yields marvelous fruit both in our lives and in the lives around us. A couple other verses. Check it out. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honor. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God is in Christ, forgave you. Like I mentioned earlier, kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. But okay, so what is kindness? Because it's different from goodness. So what is kindness? Well, I would say, again, we mentioned it earlier, but it begins with caring, being tenderhearted and compassionate. The Greek word for kind is Christos, which means useful. Interesting, right? So this means that kindness involves action. Truly kind people will actively look for opportunities to show kindness. It reminds me of the story of the 80-year-old man. He was at McDonald's. This 80-year-old man, he was in the drive-thru one morning, and this young lady behind him just leaned on the horn and just was like, and she started to mouth, very ugly things because this old man was taking too long to place his order. So when the old man got to the first window, he paid for her order along with his. The cashier must have told the young lady what the old man did, because as he moved up, she then leaned out of her window and began to not mouth ugly things, but thank you. Probably feeling embarrassed that the old man just repaid her rudeness with kindness. The old man then pulled up to the second window and showed the server both the receipts, and then he took her food too. Now the young lady had to go all the way back and start all over again. Moral of the story, don't blow your horn at old people. They've been around a lot longer than us. Kindness is, it is paying for someone's food or coffee at the drive-thru behind you, or writing a note of encouragement to someone or friend. Kindness, y'all, it does. It requires action. Of course, action can also include words of encouragement, comfort, courtesy, and compliments can be heartwarming acts of kindness. Jesus Christ practiced kindness that was considered radical for that time and culture. His kindness often extended to people that were not treated well, including the sick, poor, and social outcasts. He healed them, prayed for them, and fed them. Just like Jesus, we should practice kindness. Even something as small as a smile passing a stranger, we should continue to ripen the fruit of kindness in the footsteps and reflecting the footsteps of Christ, who personified the greatest example of kindness. You know, we just talked about generosity a few moments ago, and I'll tell you what: show me a person who's kind, and I'll show you a person who gives. Kindness is the supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts toward other people. And like I said, God has given us many gifts. So kind of just some other gifts, right? You may be gifted in crafts or making things. You may be gifted in music or gifted with children or gifted in teaching or gifted in gift giving. You know, either way, the gifts that we are meant to be stewarded, that the gifts that we have are meant to be stewarded for the glory of God and the encouragement of his people. Have you ever heard seek the giver and not the gifts? You ever heard that? The idea that we should seek the giver and not the gift has truth behind it, but it can be misleading. Suppose I said to my wife, Tina, I love you. Therefore, I will not love the meal you cooked and the new shirt you gave me and any Christmas presents from you or the vacation we went on. Would that make sense? No. Like, no, duh. If I love gifts and vacation more than I love Tina, that would obviously be wrong. But as long as she is foremost in my mind, by loving the shirt Tina gave me, I honor her. And so it is with God, okay? I used to absolutely love taking my motorcycle out on a ride, right? Talked about ride a motorcycle. Honestly, in my opinion, life on earth doesn't get much better in those moments. I can appreciate and enjoy a ride on a beautiful day, fully aware that the pure pleasure of it is God's gift to me. By enjoying it, I'm enjoying him. You can apply that to whatever it may be in your life, right? Many believers have over-spiritualized church preaching and prayer, and in doing so, they have distanced God from creation, pleasure, and happiness. Like, it's not a taboo word. I even have to tell that to myself. Listen, seek the giver, not the gift, can be an apt warning, though, against idolatry in certain contexts, but can also be misguided. What I think we should say instead is seek the giver through the gift or in the gift. Tina and I are aware that our friends and family and the food we eat and the experiences we have and our capacity to enjoy them are God's gift to us from God. By enjoying these things in which we often speak about him in these things, we're enjoying our Lord. I heard it once said, in despising the gifts, we insult the giver. Scripture commands us in 1 Corinthians 12:31 to earnestly desire the greater gifts. But desiring God's gifts does not mean we must value the gifts above him. No, disassociating God from his gifts isn't the solution. It's the problem. Instead of viewing God's gifts as like demonic temptations, we should view them as benevolent extensions of his love and grace. Y'all, his gifts are not... Let me say it this way. His gifts to us are not gods, but they are gods. Make sense? Little g gods. His gifts to us are not gods, but they are gods. As long as we see God in his gifts to us, we need not to be suspicious of them. We need to not feel shame because they make us happy. They are simply doing what he designed them to do. They are all meant to point us back to him and his goodness and his glory. I quoted pastor and author John Piper earlier tonight, but something else he said applies wonderfully, and that is this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Always love that phrase. Such a great, great understanding of our purpose in essence. I also love how Pastor Randy Alcorn puts it. Randy Alcorn says this: God is the primary source of all happiness. He filled the world with secondary sources of happiness. They are all tributaries that can be traced back to the roaring rivers and boundless oceans of God's own happiness that he will reveal for his children throughout eternity. And that reflects Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Y'all, God himself is by far the greatest gift By far, as long as we see God in his gifts to us and thank him wholeheartedly for them, we need not fear we're appreciating them too much, but rather receive them with thanksgiving and steward them for his glory and the joy of others. Capiche? Amen? Everlast, remember, faithful stewardship means that we fully acknowledge that we are not our own, but belong to Christ, the Lord, who gave himself up for us, which means that stewardship expresses our total obedience to God. So this means good leadership is good stewardship. And if we truly treasure Jesus, what we steward won't be what we worship, but we will rather worship Jesus with what we steward, including our time, money, and gifts. May we be a people, a young adult ministry, like may we lead by ultimately stewarding and stewarding well the greatest news in the world, that Jesus saves. Amen? Let's pray.